Well, thank you for that beautiful song. Fantastic lyrics. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. The sun is shining for the first time in how long? Well, we are glad to see that again. Well, are you excited about the Word of God? The Bible is amazing. God has spoken to us. And this morning, we are going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and following. So turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this is one of the most dramatic episodes in the Gospels. This is one of my favorite stories about Jesus. And Jesus, his audacity in this passage is astounding. I mean, you can almost hear the audible gasps from people that were in the synagogue that day. Now, everything that we do this morning is in the context of communion. And communion is a time where we, as believers, we take stock of where we are in our walk with God. We take time to think about what Christ has done for us. We take time to think about our own attitudes towards sin in our lives. And this passage and what Jesus has to say here is actually very fitting for a communion service. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Wow. Powerful, powerful passage. Now, as we start out, I want you to think about this question. If you had one sentence to describe your life, what sentence would you choose? You have one sentence to describe, to sum up your life, what sentence would you choose? Think about that. Now, I want to start out just by sharing a few of my favorite responses to that question. So what, if you had to sum up your life with one sentence, what would you say? This person says, "I want to be rich, but I don't want to do anything." Wives, you'll love this one. One husband said, "I'll do it tomorrow." Another person said, "So far, so good." And this person, listen to his outlook on life. He says, "We live on a rock speeding through emptiness, surrounded by some of the craziest and most incredible things imaginable due to billions of years of natural selection, and I spend all day watching Netflix." Describe your life in one sentence. This person said, "Too depressed to achieve anything, too scared to end it all." Another person just said simply, "This is not what I expected." Now, what if we were to take a similar question and ask Jesus? So let's ask Jesus a question like this. Jesus, if you had to choose one verse in the Old Testament to describe your mission on earth, what verse would you choose? Out of all of the thousands of verses in the Old Testament, if you had to choose one passage to describe your mission, which one would you choose? Luke chapter 4, this is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And if you were to look back through the past few chapters up to this point, there's not very many red letters. Jesus hasn't really said very much to this point in Luke. This is basically the first thing that he says. The first thing that he says at the beginning of his ministry. So it's a very strategic position within the book of Luke as you read the story of Luke. A president of the United States, as soon as they're elected, what's the first thing that they do? They kick their feet up on the desk. But after that, the first thing that they do is they give their inaugural address. And what's the purpose of an inaugural address? It's to set the tone for the next 4 years. The president lays out his mission for what he's going to accomplish. And this is like Jesus' inaugural address, the first thing that he says in his public ministry. And Jesus basically says that this is my mission statement. This is what I am here to accomplish. And of all the passages in the Old Testament that Jesus could have chosen, he chose this passage from Isaiah. So do you think this passage is important? It's obviously very important to Jesus for him to put it right here at the beginning of his ministry. And we would do well to understand why. This is his mission statement. And he reads this passage from Isaiah, and all eyes are glued on him. He closes the scroll. It's so silent that you can hear a pin drop. And Jesus says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And the people gasp. So we're going to take some time this morning. We're going to study Isaiah, this passage, in its original context. And then we're going to understand how Jesus uses it. And so as we wrestle with the scriptures, the main point that we're going to get from this is that through Jesus, we are supposed to live a life of freedom from bondage to sin. That we are supposed to be free from sin's slavery. That we can and should be free. That was Jesus' mission, to set us free from sin. And we're going to see just how ugly sin is in our lives. We're going to see how with sin we are destroying ourselves. And Jesus has come to set us free. So we're going to learn from Jesus himself. It's interesting. This is one of those times where we actually watch Jesus quote the Old Testament. We're going to learn from the teacher himself and see how he uses this passage. And it's a vivid passage. Now, oftentimes, I think that when we're reading through the New Testament, we have these Bibles with margins, and there's little footnotes. As we're reading along, we see a little letter there, we go over to our margin, and we say, okay, this New Testament author must be using the Old Testament in some way. But what do we usually do? We just keep on reading. I think oftentimes we just keep reading and we don't take the time to actually go back to the Old Testament and read that verse and see what it actually says. And even less of the time do we actually look at the Old Testament, read the whole chapter, read that whole context, try to understand what is going on in that Old Testament passage, and then see how the New Testament author is using it. That's what we're going to do this morning. So look in your margins there. What passage is Jesus quoting? Isaiah chapter 61. So turn back to Isaiah 61. Of all the passages that Jesus could have chosen for his inaugural statement, he chose this one. Isaiah 61 verse 1. And basically as we look at this, we're going to look at the prophecy, which is Isaiah 61, And then we're going to take a look at the fulfillment, which is Luke chapter 4. So the prophecy. But before we read Isaiah 61, just a little bit of background. If we look at Israel's history, if we were to draw a timeline of Israel's history, there are a few events that we have to put on the timeline. The first main event in Israel's history is what? The most important event in Israel's history. The Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt. God raises up Moses to free the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, from bondage in Egypt. God uses Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and he brings them out in the middle of the wilderness, out in the desert, to Mount Sinai. And God makes a covenant with Israel there. And at Sinai, God basically says, Israel, I am giving you a good land. I am giving you the promised land. The land of Canaan is yours to enjoy. You can live in Canaan and call it your own and enjoy all the blessings of living in Canaan on one condition. You must love me. You must love Yahweh with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And Israel, do not have any other gods before me. You must worship me alone, be faithful to my covenant, keep my commandments and my laws. And if you do that, you will live in the promised land. You will have the blessings of living in Canaan. And so Israel moves on from Mount Sinai. Eventually, they settle in the land of Canaan. And what do the Israelites do? They disobey God continually. They constantly worship other gods. Habitually, they worship other gods until after a few centuries, God finally says, enough is enough. Israel, you've crossed the point of no return. And in 722 BC, the king of Assyria comes in with his armies, and he destroys the northern kingdom. And he takes the tribes in the north off into captivity. And the northern kingdom is gone. And that leaves just the southern kingdom for a little while longer. And then what happens to the southern kingdom? The king of Babylon comes in. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He destroys the kingdom of Judah, and he takes them off into captivity too. So on this timeline, there's basically three main events we'll put there. You have the Exodus from Egypt. You have the northern kingdom falling to Assyria and going into captivity. And then you have the southern kingdom falling and going into captivity. And where does Isaiah live in this timeline? Isaiah lives right between the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall of Judah. In fact, Isaiah watched the northern kingdom fall with his own eyes. He saw it happen. Isaiah saw the evil king of Assyria come in and destroy Samaria and take off those people to captivity. He saw this happen. And as a prophet, Isaiah, looking forward in time, he saw the day when the same thing would happen to Judah. He foresaw the day when Jerusalem would be destroyed and the southern kingdom would be taken into captivity, into prisoners. They would be prisoners. He saw that that would happen. But he also saw beyond that day. And he looked forward to the day when, you know, he would say that God is not going to be finished with his people with the fall of the southern kingdom. Beyond the exile, God is going to have mercy on his people again, and he's going to bring them back. And God, and Isaiah says, look, I am a messenger from God. His spirit is on me, and he is sending good news to you people, to you Israelites in captivity. God is going to rescue you. This is not the end. He's going to bring you back. So listen to Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Isaiah is speaking of himself here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That word anointed there is the same word from which we get the word Messiah. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the people in Babylon in captivity. He sent me to be a messenger and say, look, you're going to be freed from your captivity. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The people who mourn over the fall of Jerusalem, I'm here to comfort them, he says. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And listen to this. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So Isaiah is saying to the people in captivity in Babylon, look, there is good news. A good day is coming. God is going to free you from captivity. You're going to come back to this land and rebuild the ruined cities, the towns that were destroyed by the enemy armies. You're going to build them up again. You're going to live there again. That's the good news that I have for you. And I want you to notice the imagery in verse 1. In verse 1, he has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Did anybody notice anything different between what we just read in Isaiah and the way that Jesus quoted it? There's a little phrase missing there in verse 1. When Jesus quotes verse 1, he adds an extra phrase. To restore sight to the blind, Jesus says. Now, why is there a difference there? The reason why is that the Hebrew here is uncertain. That last phrase could mean either, it could mean opening the prison to those who are bound, or it could mean opening the eyes of the blind. It could mean either of those. So if you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translate it that way. To open the eyes of the blind. Now, why is this important? Because when you start to read the Old Testament, you start to notice that oftentimes the idea of prisoners and blindness go hand in hand. Very frequently, you will see prison and blindness paired together. You can see this even in the book of Isaiah. So if you turn back a few chapters to Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, verse 6, this is a similar passage. Isaiah 42, 6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And listen to this. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. So you saw that, right? Those two ideas are joined together. Prison and blindness. And why are these two ideas brought together? Because right here, we're coming in contact with a very tragic custom. In the world of the Old Testament, this is something that happened all too frequently. It's sad, but Isaiah uses this idea. See, in the Old Testament, they had this cruel practice that somebody had to make flour, okay? It sounds kind of simple, but somebody had to make flour. In our day, we go to the supermarket and we pick up a bag of flour and we don't think too much of it. But in the ancient world, making flour was really hard work. You had two stones, and you would just take that stone and you would have to grind the grain by hand. And it was menial work. It was work that nobody wanted to have to do. It was hard work. And so the people that had to do it were slaves and the poorest people in society. Only slaves and housewives who were poor had to do this. And they would just take those stones and they would grind the grain. And since nobody wanted to do it, here was the practice in the ancient world. When an army would go out to war and they took prisoners of war, they would gouge their eyes out and put them in prison. So they would blind them and they would chain them to these millstones. And all that they would do for the rest of their lives is grind flour, 16, 18 hours a day. They would sit in darkness and grind flour. You know, it's sad, but this is something that happened in the ancient world. And so this explains why Isaiah has prisoners and blindness joined together, right? Because this is something that happened. So the most famous example of this in the Old Testament is in the book of Judges. You remember Samson? When the Philistines finally get their hands on Samson, he's a prisoner of war. And what do they do to him? They put his eyes out and they chain him to millstones where he is to grind flour for the rest of his life. At the very end of Israel's history, King Zedekiah rebels against the Babylonians. And what do they do to him? They put his eyes out and they put him into the mill house to grind flour. So when the Babylonians came in and they captured the kingdom of Judah, what they did to a lot of the young men is just this. They blinded them and they put them into sweatshops where they would grind flour. So I want you to have that picture in your mind of these poor Israelites sitting in Babylon in darkness, grinding flour, chained to these millstones, toiling 16 hours a day with no hope. And Isaiah says to them, listen, I have good news for you. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. You have no hope right now. But listen, God's going to set you free. And he speaks to them and says, listen, you are going to be freed from your exile, freed from your captivity. Those eyes that are blinded, they're going to be healed. And you will be freed from your bondage, freed from your darkness and from your slavery. So that is the original context of Isaiah 61. Isaiah is a prophet with good news to these people in captivity, saying, you will be set free. And now we come to Jesus. So if you turn back to Luke chapter 4, we come to Jesus, and Jesus says that he fulfills all that. That he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Like I said, this in the book of Luke, this is the first event in Jesus' public ministry. This is the first thing, his first great announcement. So you think it's important? He's basically giving a summary of his whole ministry. This is his mission statement. And he says, everything that I have come to do is summed up in Isaiah 61. That is my mission. And Jesus uses that buzzword, fulfilled. It is fulfilled here and now. In me, I fulfill Isaiah 61. So now we have to think about what this word fulfilled means. And I've talked about this a couple of different times, but what does Jesus mean when he says he fulfills it? The most obvious meaning of fulfillment has to do with predictions. So when we read the Old Testament, scattered throughout the Old Testament are these direct predictions about the Messiah. The Old Testament predicts that the Messiah will be born a son of David. The Old Testament predicts that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Jesus fulfills those direct predictions. But there is another kind of fulfillment. And the other kind of fulfillment has to do with the fact that the Old Testament draws pictures. The Old Testament draws these outlines, these silhouettes, and Jesus comes in and fulfills. He fills up the outline perfectly. That the Old Testament makes these beautiful illustrations that foreshadow what Jesus is going to do. And that's the kind of fulfillment that we have here. So, I want you to think about those captives in Babylon. They are chained to the millstones, slaving away in blindness, with no hope whatsoever. And that is the perfect picture of what it means to be lost in sin. It is the perfect picture of what it means to be separated from God and slaves to sin. So the Bible says if we don't know Christ, first of all, it says that we are prisoners. That without Christ, we are prisoners. So 2 Timothy 2:26 says that, Paul says, without Christ, we are stuck in Satan's trap, that we have been taken captive by him. We have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. We are prisoners. And that means that if we are not under Christ's power, then we are under Satan's power. There is no middle ground. Either you are under the power of Satan or you are under the power of Christ. There is no middle ground. You are one or the other. And without Christ, we are prisoners. So we look around us. And we see people all around us that are bound up, that are prisoners to addiction, that are captives to depression and hopelessness. And Satan has them bound. He has them right where he wants them. And according to the Bible, as long as we are separated from God, as long as we are disobeying God, in effect, we're on Satan's team. He has us right where he wants us. We are his prisoners. Just like those prisoners in Babylon, Satan has us exactly where he wants us. Secondly, without Christ, the Bible says that we are blinded. Just like the Babylonians gouged out the eyes of those prisoners and blind them, the Bible says that without Christ, we are blind. Paul says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Blinded. Have you ever talked with an unbeliever? And you get to that point where you're just frustrated. And you want to say, just, come on, don't you get it? This is obvious. Why can't you see it? Because they're blinded. And the Bible teaches that Satan has spiritually blinded them. That the minds of lost people cannot see truth. It doesn't matter how clearly you say it to them. It doesn't matter how clearly you present it to them. They are blinded and they cannot see the truth. And third, it says that without Christ, we are slaves. We are slaves. Just like those blind captives were chained to a millstone, forced to do menial labor, without Christ, we are slaves. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is what? The slave of sin." Paul said in Romans 6, "Do you not know? You are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. Either you are a slave of sin or you are a slave of Christ." There's no middle ground. And it's a powerful picture of what it means to be lost without Christ. So without Christ, we are prisoners. Without Christ, we are blinded. Satan has blinded us with the philosophies of this world. with the anti-God thinking patterns of this world. Satan has blinded us. Man, why can't you see the truth? Because all they can see is TV. All they can see is entertainment. Satan has blinded them. And lastly, we're slaves. We are slaves without Christ. And as we look around at people, the people around us, when we think about this idea of slaves, we see something that would be comical if it wasn't so tragic. That at the moment when people say the loudest that they are free, when someone says, I am free to do whatever I want and whenever I want and nobody can tell me what to do, at that moment they are slaves to sin. They are deceived and they are not free. And so for decades, our society has proclaimed sexual liberation. Whenever you want, no strings attached. But we didn't get freedom, did we? Now we are a nation filled with men and women who are enslaved to lust. There is no freedom there. It's prison. And Jesus says that sin is a cruel and hard master. Just as Isaiah preached freedom to the captives in Babylon, Jesus says, I preach freedom from an even worse captivity. The real captivity is your slavery to sin. And I am here to set you free, to give you good news, to say that you do not have to serve sin and destroy yourself anymore. Amen. And just as Isaiah preached freedom for those poor wretches in Babylon, when Jesus starts his public ministry, he says, I am here to set you free from your slavery to sin. Deliverance from the true captivity. And so I just want to close with a few thoughts. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's he talking about there? That without Christ, we are slaves to our passions, slaves to sin, and he will give us rest. He will set us free. And I know there may be some that are listening here where Jesus is saying to you, come to me. There may be people here who have never reached out and started that relationship with Christ. There may be people here that right now you hear his voice. In your heart, you hear him calling to you, come to me and I will give you rest. I will make you free. And all you need to do today in your heart, respond to him. Lord, I hear you calling me. Set me free. And I promise, if you take one tiny step in his direction, he will come running to you and meet you right where you are. He will set you free. But I also understand the vast majority of us here, we already know Christ. We've already been set free from sin. We've already come to him. He's already made us free. We're no longer slaves to sin. But we have a major problem, don't we? Think again about those prisoners in Babylon. Chained to those stones, grinding flour all day long. Imagine them set free. Do you think years later they would think, you know, I kind of miss those millstones. I really miss sitting in darkness and grinding for 16, 18 hours a day. I really kind of miss the way that the stones felt in my hand and those chains. I miss the way that they felt on my wrists. I miss the way that I used to grind my hands raw and bleeding. I miss that. I really wish I could just go back and pick them up for a little bit. Do you think they would ever say that? No, never. But what do? too often, we go back and sit in darkness and we pick up those old millstones and we grind the same stupid, repetitive motion, self-destructive. Why do we do that? So as we take communion today and we think about where we are in our walk with Christ, I want us to think about this question. What is my millstone? What is that thing, that sin, that so entices me to go back and be enslaved again? What is my grinding stone? What is that temptation that gets the best of me every time it crosses my path? Jesus has come to set us free, to make us free from sin. I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. So what we need to do is we need to take those old grinding stones and just throw them at the foot of the cross and leave them there. Say, Lord, I am not going back to that anymore. Maybe what we need this morning is a fresh start. We all fall. But maybe this morning we need a fresh start to take stock of where we are. Say, Lord, I have been letting this bondage get the best of me. I want to take this and leave it at the foot of your cross, and I don't want to go back to that ever again. Take it away from me. We need to come to Jesus and let him make us free from sin. That's what his mission was. So let's pray. And as we pray, let's ask the Lord to set us free. Lord God, we thank you that you have come to set us free from sin. That we don't have to go back to those old grinding stones. That we don't have to go back to those old sins. Thank you that you have given us rest. And we pray that you would forgive us. When we go back and meddle in the things that used to hold us captive, forgive us for the times when we let ourselves become entangled in sin again. You've died on the cross. You've risen again to set us free from that. Help us to take those sins and throw them at the foot of the cross and not go back to them, to enjoy the freedom that you've given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.